Now, if you turn with me in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Although it does not seem apparent at the moment, our investigation into the book of Ephesians, as well as other parts of Scripture, is centered around an understanding of the proactive functioning of the local church. What's so mystifying to me as a Christian is how little many Christians really understand about the intricacies of the working of the church. For example, what does it genuinely mean to be born again? What does it genuinely mean when we say that Christ is the head of his church? What does it mean when we say that within the church there are apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the nurturing of the church? What does it mean with regard to discipline in the church? And what does it mean for the functioning of membership as a fellowship unit in the body of Christ? And also, what is the team playing role of members in the church? Well, this is so important to me that I think we need to go to a deeper understanding that is gleaned from the foundational elements in Ephesians and other parts of Acts and 1st and 2nd Timothy and so on. Last week, Brother John brought forth a very powerful message explaining to us about the breakdown of the walls of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And 2 weeks ago, if you remember, I spoke on the basic elementary understanding of the church as being chosen by Christ and then changed by Christ and then chartered by Christ. From this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 22, we're going to move to a generic understanding of the contributing factors within the body of Christ that makes it possible for the church to become more than just a social gathering of elite called out individuals to a collective, warm, welcoming community of faith that touches the whole world. And we find this from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. For he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one to man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As I have already said, that as we read the book of Ephesians, we come to a clear understanding that the book is to the church at Ephesus and should be read to the church at Smyrna and Laodicea. The book fully announces this by a number of terms that Paul writes. And as he uses these terms, he brings us to a unit understanding of the glory of Christ that is to be found in his church. Notice these terms that Paul uses. In chapter 2, he says fellow citizens. In chapter 1, he starts by saying saints. In chapter 1, he says fellowship. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone of the church. And then in chapter 3, 6, fellow heirs. Chapter 4, 6, unity of the Spirit. In chapter 4, 23, he announces that Christ is the head of the church. And then he says in chapter 4, 11, and Christ gave to the church apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teaching for building up of the body of Christ. And then in chapter 5:27, that he might present unto himself a glorious church without blemish. And then in verse 29 of chapter 5, he says, every man nourishes and cleanses his own body, even as the Lord cleanses the church. And then he says at the end, grace be unto all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. What it's all about here then is Paul is fixing in the mind of both the Jews and the Gentiles an urgency to recognize that the collective body there is not an ethnic association of Jews and Gentiles as separate individuals. Rather, the body of Christ is the church, the gathering of people collectively as one unit, one body, unto the praise and the glory of one God. Now we need to move on before we investigate the contributing things that Christ gives to establish his church. We need to understand that the church, the collective called out people of God, has its roots in Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of Ephesians, you will understand that there are a number of terms used. For example, we read in Ephesians, through Christ, in Christ, by Christ, and with Christ. And then Paul carries on by defining the terms more illustriously by saying, Christ has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us. He has abounded towards us in wisdom and prudence. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will, salvation. He has sealed us with the seal of promise, eternal life, now and throughout the ages, world without end. He has purposed us in himself. He has demonstrated exceeding greatness of his power towards us in saving us. He has quickened us. He has brought us from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being very much alive with the abundant life that he gives to us through the redemptive grace at the cross. This redemptive grace is ignited by the Holy Spirit to a continuum. And so, regardless how you feel, personally, psychologically, emotionally, or whatever is your case in your humanity, you are diffused and infused with the abundant life of eternal life that brings us to an acknowledging and exciting life, irrespective of how we feel at the present moment. Amen? And I trust today that you recognize you have that abundant life, even the very life of Jesus Christ flowing through you at this very moment. And then out of that abundant life, he has raised us up to sit together with him in heavenly places. He has made us his workmanship. He has brought us nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. He has broken down the walls. And he has abolished all the do's and do's and do's of the law that get us on the treadmill of futility, trying to please God. And he's exchanged all of that by saying that we can humble ourselves under the hand of the Almighty and be his co-workers and receive all the gifts. And then he has made us one, and he has given us boldness and confidence in the faith that we possess. So the church is all centered and rooted and built upon Jesus Christ, and nothing else really matters. Now that we've established that this is Christ's church and that we are members in the church as servants doing the will of the Father that he has disclosed to us already, and the will of the Father is that all should come unto repentance, we now want to ask ourselves the basic questions. How can we understand the basic gifts to make us Christ's church? What is there special about us, apart from all other groups that meet on planet Earth, that give us particular welcoming one with another because we have particular welcoming from God? And today, we're going to take a few minutes to look at the first one. In verse 14, we read, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in him of two one man, so making peace. Now, very, very important is for you to understand a number of things in that opening verse of verse 14. First of all, he is God himself. Secondly, God is. It is very, very significantly important for us to remember that, as I spoke 2 weeks ago, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, in the conscious mind and the conscious will and in the conscious good end of God, he chose us to be predestined to be adopted into his family before the foundations of the world were ever considered. That was the status of the mind of God. But in the creative element of the Church of Christ, the scenario changed from what was and what could be to what is. And the status of God's directive love is now he is, or he continuously, personally remains our peace. It is very, very significant when you walk out beyond the walls of the sanctuary today and you go into the confused world out there that is disseminating and offering many avenues of disclosure that are disruptive, that are alienated, that are separated from our rational mind, like murder and thievery and debauchery, fornication, meeting the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, self-accumulation unto themselves. The difference is we do not think like that. We are countercultural because God is our peace. He's designated to those that know and love him. And then the word peace is so very, very important here. And when you think of the word peace, the Dalai Lama says that peace has to come from working within us to be worked without us. We say that peace has to be rendered within us from an external aid, Christ, who is our peace, so that we can live out peace. Now, what does peace mean? Peace, as you might know in the Hebrew, is shalom. It comes from the city Salem in Israel. And Salem is the city of peace, or a fresh wind of peace. And the idea of the shalom is the wind that blows over Jerusalem from the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. And the wind from shalom, the wind from the Mediterranean, is always beckoned to, because most of the time, Israel has got a warm, clear visage of a welcoming sky early in the morning as the wind raises over the Mediterranean from the west to the east, driving the clouds away. It's the city of God's wind, God's peace, God's clarity, sufficiency, that all is well with the people of God. And not only does it mean that all is well, it means that God, the sovereign God, the Lord over his people, and the will of the sovereign God is now being portrayed in the hearts of humanity despite the cloud of disarray that seems to be there. This shalom that God speaks of in Jesus Christ is the shalom that he promises to extend as a blessing over everything the children of God possesses, over all the families of the children of God, all the inheritance from one generation to the other generation to the next. When Abram was called of God, the shalom rested upon him. Do you remember when God came to Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees and he said to leave family and land and home and nation and go to the land to which I will direct you? And the Bible says that the shalom of God followed him, for wherever he went, everything that he touched was blessed of God. So, it is God continuously being our personal good end in this world and forever. The Bible tells us that God himself is the creator of peace. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. Thou hast not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none other besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour darkness and righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I am the Lord, I have created it. And that is the Lord's goodwill. He created peace. Remember the titles given to the Lord in the prophetic word of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is the Prince of Peace, and it shall never end, because the Lord himself, the God of peace, has ordered it up. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, in Paul's mind, the very foundational principle of God's gifting to his church is peace, the calmness that all is well in the mind of God. And though the gates of hell seem to be prevailing against it, though the people of Canada and other parts of the world are withdrawing themselves from fellowship, they are not coming to the portals of the church as we once dreamed anew. They are giving false ideas about God being dead, about God being absent, about God being afar off. I want to let you know that the Shekinah peace of God affirms within us that no matter what the world says, God has spoken, and his church remains the most powerful, the most provocative, and the most promising, welcoming place on earth. Amen? The church, Christ's church, because the peace of God, the warm, welcoming spirit of hospitality to those that are afar off, to those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, to those that are out of the household of faith, to those that are out of the commonwealth of faith, there is welcoming at the table of grace, so that we can be one with him, one with each other, and one with Christ throughout the ages, world without end. And then you need to remember that peace was the manifesto or the declaration that Christ promised to the shepherds while they were in the field, Luke 2:8. And there were in the same countries shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Amen? The goodwill of peaceful rest and confidence in the sovereignty of the Almighty God. And then the children of Israel recognized that the peace of God was promised to them. Remember when Christ was having the Last Supper and the calamity of his soon death was upon them. Jesus tells them specifically, These things have I written unto you, being yet present with you, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but perfect peace that casts out all fear. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So today, as we sit here, we stand in the peace of God. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then I love this verse, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so peace to Paul, is going to be the primary resource for the calling of the people of God together. And here's why Paul will say that. He is going to give us four affirmations for peace being so essential. First of all, it breaks down the wall of partiality, the middle wall of partiality. Secondly, it breaks down all sense of personal enmity and alienation. Thirdly, it removes, dissolves, abolishes all the formalities of the traditional do's and do's and do's and do's of the ordinances of the Old Covenant. But most of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, 15 it says, and not only did Christ give peace, but in giving peace, he also so makes peace. Or what Paul is saying there is that out of his great heart of peace that he gives to the church, the church is infused with peace so that it leaves the world an offering of peace as well as it comes out of our heart towards a good end. So, the church now becomes a mirror of God's peace in our heart reflected to those that are still afar off. Your week can be so radically changed as you offer peace to others this week, by a kind word, by a kind work, by a kind invitation, by a kind prayer, by a kind offering of any gracious gift, even in the restaurant, good morning, or as you're walking out, have a good day. Or if somebody starts talking to you, and what's so great about my day is so great to having just met you. That sense of a warm community of a welcoming grace that sets aside all differences, all conflicts, all alienation, all sense of separation can be brought back together as we recognize that we personally are the church of God, attending a local church that is a witness of God's faithfulness in which there is to be peace because he has given us. Not only has he given it, but because he is our peace today. Amen? He is our peace. And next week, we want to look at these in more detail. What does it mean to break down the middle wall of partition? What does it mean to break down the enmity? And what does it mean to abolish all the ordinances of do's and do's and do's and don'ts? So I trust today that as we start developing this theme of the church, that you will come alive in the Holy Spirit. Because at the very end of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle is going to affirm in our mind that everything that Christ has done and that we are now able to do in the church is by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. And what that gives us confidence is that we do not have to be laboriously working on our own to manufacture, to manipulate a new generation of faith walkers. Rather, it gives us confidence that he that hath begun a good work in us is well able to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And with that same measure of faith, we regard him as being able to start a new work in others and also bring it forth to the end in Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for this glorious opportunity to recognize the peace of God. And your word tells us, Lord, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that walk to fulfill the works of the Spirit instead of the lust of the flesh. For you are our peace, Lord. You have broken down every wall. And we give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen.